Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is the entrance of light into our heart. We thank you so much that your word is a hammer. It's fire, it's water, it's hot coals, and yet the sweetest breeze. It's the anchor for our soul. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Your word we have no place else to go, God. You have the words of life. Pour your words upon us tonight, Holy Spirit. May my words be few and your words be many. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Going through the Psalms right now, we're about to finish up some. After tonight, we're going to change a little direction. And I say thank God because it seems as though the time that we've been looking at, if you've been with us, 1 Samuel 18, 19, 21, 22. David's just having a heck of a time with life, hiding in caves and running away. So the Psalms that we've been reading have been these major depressed, major, God rescue me from these enemies, may they get sick, break their teeth in their mouth, all things of that nature, which, and we all agreed, for you guys that aren't here, we all agreed those are good things to pray to God as long as you're letting God do that, because David wasn't praying, God, let me break their teeth. He was like, you break their teeth, which is for men like some of us. It's good. You know, we struggle with that stuff. Wanting to break the teeth of our enemies sounds like a good start to a good day. David turns a little corner in Psalm 62, and he does say something very interesting here. Psalm 62, 63, and 64 begin this slow turn. David says, truly, verse 1, Psalm 62, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I want you to consider something. David was put through the worst of lows. I don't think anybody, with the exception of Job, can say they went through the trials that David went through. And the question then asks, it begs, why? I mean, you could always answer that question and say, well, I think David kind of brought his own turmoil on himself. I mean, he certainly, you know, we looked at his life and he wasn't exactly the exemplary human being. Because the question always asks, why do bad things happen to good people? It's the age-old question. It's the unanswerable question. It's easy to answer from a spiritual perspective and impossible to understand from a fleshly perspective, from a human perspective. Why does bad things happen to good people? And the answer is always the same. There are no such thing as good people. But yet you always hear people say the same thing. Oh, that guy's got a good heart. That girl's got a good heart. Nobody has a good heart. The question is, why does anything good happen to any of us at all? I think the climate of our world today, especially our country, even going back to our state, is as such that we have this false sense of security that David didn't have. We build our house. It was in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 8 that God warned the people of Israel, you know what, be careful, because when you get fat, let me paraphrase, when you get fat and happy, you might start to think that, like, it's your house. You might start to think, like, maybe it's your dog. You might start to think maybe it's your gun. You might start to think, like, maybe it's your money. But make no mistake about it, those things will not bring you security, safety, financial reward. There is nothing that you get from any of those things that you should find that. And now, this day and age, it kind of is like the shaking. The Bible says that God will shake what can be shaken. I used to always say, you know, I don't worry about little pebbles anymore because God's thrown boulders at me. First time you get punched in the face, it kind of sucks. But after the 100, 125th, 130th time in one fight, is you're like, hey, you know what? I got to learn to slip, duck, roll. Now, you guys that are laughing, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You guys aren't laughing, you'll find out. I freak out when I bounced a check when I was a kid. Oh, my goodness. Bouncing checks now. Do that all the time. Now, it's been a while, thank God, but remember the first time the water got turned off. How dare you? Oh, the depths that God will take you to remind you who's in control. David had no security. It wasn't in his sword or his shield. It wasn't in his mighty men. It wasn't in his kingdom. And keep in mind, David became the king. You know who David's trusted in? Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Anybody know what that's about? It's the guy in your office when he sees you. How are ya? Good to see you. And the sickest thing I'm hearing right now, and it just rips my heart out. Businesses right now are having their employees call and complain about them. Well, this past Sunday, we go to breakfast at First Watch, and we're kind of the rebellious group. We refuse to wear masks, so we sit outside. And the manager is an old friend. We went to a prayer meeting together at the old Calvary Fort Lauderdale. And she comes out, she says, I'm so sorry, but all the employees are reporting on me. What do you mean they're reporting on you? They're telling corporate. Like, why would they do that? They don't want to work. They want the place to get shut down so the government will pay them. Like, and this is, I got a buddy of mine who's up in Placetown, New Hampshire. He said, they just passed a law in New Hampshire. It's called the Afraid to Work Law. If you are afraid to go to work because of COVID-19, they will pay you $900 a week. But you have to be laid off. So you guys are like, New Hampshire, huh? New Hampshire, it's summer there now, right? He says, I got another friend of mine. He's in Boulder, Colorado. Boulder. You know what he told me? He can't get somebody to work for less than $20 an hour because the growers of herb are paying $15 an hour to sit and pick buds all day. And all the kids are getting jobs there. True story. Can't get, the restaurants are struggling for employees because the pot business, the legal medical marijuana industry is booming up there. And so they pay the kids $20 an hour to sit and pick buds all day. His buds for you indeed. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once. Twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. David, who had seen the top of the mountain and the lowest of the valley, he made this mistake that a lot of us made, and are making. Do not trust in any external thing. What is visible will fail you. What is invisible will save you. We learned on Sunday, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him everything that was made through him. He is before all things. In him all things consist. He holds them together. Your marriage cannot be saved by a book or a counselor or a psychotherapist, a psychoanalyst, or a psychologist. Only God. Your finances. Your boss does not hold them in his hands, even though they come from his bank account. Your health is not in your keto diet. Although it's very good to exercise and eat right. Pastor Jim Corey, my pastor, called me up about 2.5 years ago. Maybe it was 3, I don't remember. Time is escaping me at this point. And he says, I'm going to say goodbye, son. So what are you talking about? Because I just want you to know I'm going into an operation. They say the widowmaker is clogged. They got one shot. So in 2 hours, I'm going to either be alive or dead. And I said, Pastor, what are you talking about? He goes, they said I had 2 hours to say goodbye to people, and you're one of the people I want to say goodbye to. I love you. I'll see you in heaven. Don't ever call me like this again. Called me up 3 hours after the fact. He's like, I just want you to know I'm still alive. They went into his groin, and they installed in the bottom artery of his heart, the widowmaker, a little rubbery piece of screen, and it opened his, was it? Is it the carotid down there? Yeah, no. They went through here, and they put it's in the bottom. They call it the widowmaker. I forget. Some aorta or something. The carotid is what I choke people. Yeah. That's it. And it's the craziest thing. Told him to say goodbye to his family. And he said the doctor came in about a half hour after the operation. And he said, how you feel? And he said, I looked at the doctor, and he said, not bad. Not bad. God must have more for me to do. You're supernatural until God calls you home. David understood that, and I want you to understand that, you that's here. It was Warren Wiersbe in his book, Real Worship. He said, you got to pray like everything depends on God, and you got to work like everything depends upon you. It's a great psalm. But in this day and age, a cancel culture, they're going to come for you eventually. This from Sean King, one of the leaders of Black Lives Matter. I think it's time now we pull down all the white images of Jesus Christ. Tear down every image of white supremacy that exists. We must start getting to the churches and pulling down all of the statues, pictures, and images of a white Jesus. And it is the fighter in me that says, oh, please, don't do that, please, please. Oh, I'd love you to do that. But it is the Christian in me that remembers there was a man named Martin Luther King Jr. And some years ago in a town called Selma, he marched upon the city and Bull Connor and his police officers with their bats and their clubs and their dogs set them straight. And his response was to get all of his followers, all of his supporters to get on their knees and pray. And they got the crap beat out of them. They got smashed with bats and kicked and blown with water. And that very same day, God won. The civil rights movement was won by God. Because there's nothing more vulnerable than a man on his knees. There's nothing more powerful than a man on his knees. And we are called to this fight, but the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're mighty in God. They pull down strongholds, they cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Oh, it's too easy. Men are so weak. It's easy to smash a man. It's hard to love a man who's trying to smash you. And isn't that what our Savior did? Don't ever forget what we're doing here. Men of high degree are a vapor. Men of low degree are a lie. Or you got that reversed. Their weight on the scales, they're less than a vapor. He said, but do not trust in oppression or robbery. And if your riches increase, don't think that you're safety. The Bible says to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Amen to that? So I don't know who this psalm is for today, who is going through something. But lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he shall give you the desires of your heart, the direction of your path, and escape from every enemy. You know what the craziest thing about Peter walking out on the water was? That fool actually tried to walk on water. If you've ever been that stupid, have you ever been that? How many, if you have a pool or you've been around a pool, every one of us have gone like this. But you know who goes out and walks on water? The people that try. The further out you go in faith, the better God shows up. The harder your trouble is now, and the more you trust in God, the better chance he has of showing up. You know who benches 500 pounds? The guys that try. And they do it just a few ounces at a time. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Before we go to the rest of the psalm, this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He said something very interesting. This might be a little education, maybe a little instruction for somebody here. Listen, when I first got saved, it was my habit to read at night because I had to be early in the morning at work. And getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning reading the Bible, just, you know, that just wasn't going to happen. So I'd get home and I'd read the Bible before I went to bed. And then a brother told me, Ryan, you should read in the morning. That's how you start your day right. And I'm like, who are you to judge me? He's like, listen, man, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to tell you something. Read in the morning. And I said, why? And he goes, well, the Bible says that God got up before it was light. The Lord Jesus went up on the mountain before it was light to pray. That was his custom. All through Scripture, great men of God have got up in the morning. In the morning. In the morning. Before it's light. Before the sun comes up. And I remember the first couple of times getting up and saying, okay, I'm gonna do this then. I'm gonna try this because working life my way never works. So I did. I got up in the morning And I tried to do like a 30-minute devotion, and I was late for work, and then try to blame God on it, you know. I was reading the Bible. Boss didn't care. He was a Christian. He was like, you're going to blame God for being late to work? Really? So I found something called a devotion. And it was just a 10-minute thing. And I said, yeah, but I really like reading different. And a brother told me, he said, Ryan, give God what you have, and God will give you more of what you don't. So I did. I got to reading in the morning, and I started just this 10-minute devotion every morning. And after a couple months, it just wasn't even near enough. And now, if you've not been with us for any length of time, you guys that are new to our church, a lot of us, we have the same type of devotion. We read the psalm. We read the proverb that coincides with the day. There's 31 proverbs. We read the proverb of the day. This morning, we all read the 24th proverb, and we usually send it out to each other, some of it. And when we're online, that's the same one I was thinking about. And then we read a psalm. We date a psalm. There's 150 psalms, so you can read all of them in twice a year. And you date it, and the next day you read the next one. Then we read a section out of the Old Testament, and then we read a section out of the New Testament. Always try to finish up in the Gospels, because it's a good idea to always get something about the life of the Lord Jesus in your devotion. Now, that particular devotion takes me about 30, 35 minutes. Now, I own my own business, so I don't have to worry about it. The boss. He's my friend. I'm the boss. Don't do that in the second service. Leave that joke out. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I want to explain something to you that David went through that a lot of new Christians don't realize that happens. People go to church, they get saved, and the first thing they do after they leave church is look for God to do something in their life that they need, hoping that that's God. Let me explain. Usually people come to church when they've lost their job and their finances run out. They come to church when their relationships are falling apart. They come to church when their physical health is falling apart. And they come to church and they say, God, do something crazy in my life. Or before they even ask, God, you know, new believers, their prayers are like immediately, you come to hate them when you're walking with the Lord long enough in a very jealously loving way. And then they say, well, I got this job, but here's the thing. They want me to work on Sunday, or they want me to work on Wednesday. So then they stop going to church. And then the craziest thing happens. They don't realize that something is now missing. Now, let me explain it to you this way. And this is, I want somebody here to kind of really wrap their head around this. You don't know what it is that you feel when you come here, or whatever church you choose to go to, but there's something that you're getting now. Now, most people unknowingly and unwisely will credit it to me. Oh, Ryan, you're such a dynamic speaker. You speak with such passion and heart. You really explain. See, it's really hard to say that. The Word of God is going forward. The people of God have worshiped. We've prayed. We've sought the Lord. And there's some spirit moving in here. It's called the Holy Spirit. And it what it does is, if you've ever seen a sponge that's flattened and water just hits it and it just starts to... Right. And that's what's happening to your spirit right now. Even though your flesh might be fatigued, you might be... I understand. Long day, it's 8:45. I really drone on and on and on. I know, I understand that. Not the most exciting speaker in the world, but there's still something happening. And then you leave here. And somewhere around Monday or Tuesday, you're like, man, I really got to get back to church. But I got to work now on Wednesday. And before you even know it, you don't realize that you're not feeling what you felt when you came here, and you don't know what's missing, but there's something missing. And now all of a sudden you're cussing again, you're smoking a joint once in a while, you're drinking, you're looking at this stuff, you're out there engaging the world again, and you don't know why it wasn't real, you're doubting. David is explaining to you. The Word of God is explaining to you. It was Ken Graves, my other pastor. When I first started the church in 2006, me and my wife started this church in our house, and I was really kind of freaked out about not going to church anymore because I'm like a church junkie type of guy. I don't miss church. That's just not, you know, I don't miss now because I'm the pastor, but I didn't miss before when I was going to church. It just wasn't my thing. It doesn't matter. I didn't even like going on vacation. Like, pastor's teaching, I want to be there for it. You know, I'm good for at least 2 services on a Sunday, at least 1, maybe 2 on a Wednesday. I said to him, Pastor Ken, how am I going to like feed myself now? And he rebuked me, like sternly. He was like, Ryan, you're a pastor now. You feed yourself. I was like, yeah, I don't need Bob anymore. And hopefully that's where you guys are going to get to. That's the idea. You don't need Ryan anymore. You come here and you get a good meal, but more important than that, you come here and you're looking for somebody else to minister to, somebody else to pray for, somebody else to pray with. You're getting a good friendship, fellowship, what we call it. But you got to be feeding yourself. If your only meal is here, you're missing out on the best part of this meal. All you're getting is the broccoli. Watch what happened to David. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. You know why? Because my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life. You guys remember that Vineyard song? Your love is better than life. And I don't have the strength of words to tell you. I love that song. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Anybody ever gone to a First Baptist church or any Baptist church? Like this. It was really funny. There used to be a, you guys know who Jim Cimbala is? Pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle? Amazing writer. He wrote a bunch of really good books. One of his best books is Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Highly recommend. If you're a Christian, you've not read that book, start tomorrow. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, Jim Cimbala, will change the way you look at prayer. Amazing. But he did this tour he called the Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire Tour. And crazy thing is, he somehow, now at the time, his church was classified as a Pentecostal church. Now they call themselves non-denominational, thank God. He toured all these Baptist churches. He somehow partnered with the Baptist and him being from a Pentecostal church and now just loving the book and loving that ministry, being from New York, me and my wife had gone to a Brooklyn Tabernacle many times. To see these people who are starving to lift their hands, if you're in worship, listen, you don't have to do it in church, but at very least, when you're at home, man, surrender. Just, if you've never done this, if you never looked up to God, looked up at the cross, looked up at the sky, and just said, Lord Jesus, it's just like, everything's defense. You ever see anybody defensive? Like, they're blocking their heart. Man, just like this. If you've never done that, you will open up your heart. You will open up your soul to a quenching, to a saturation that you've never experienced before. Now, the world would say that you're, what are you, one of those Jesus freaks? What are you, crazy? Until you see when they worship their God. If you've never seen them worship their God, lift your hands in the air like you just don't care. Oh, I see. That's okay. We're Jesus freaks, though. Got it. understand. We at least know what we're worshiping. Jim Cimbala. C-Y-M-B-A-L-A. Listen to me. Get that book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I promise you. I am not a big reader anymore. I used to be voracious when it came to the appetite of reading. Now I'm really sticking to the Bible as much as I possibly can. But you can't, listen, it will change your life, that book. Put Scripture in light and His testimony of God's mercy and grace in prayer like nothing you've ever read before. Anybody amen that? That's read that? Isn't that a good one, bro? Man, didn't we get like a bunch of copies and hand them out for a while? Yeah, why don't you all bring them back and give them out to other people? I'm just, you did. I will lift my hands in your name, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Guys, last part of this thing, listen to me. If you don't know what it is that brings you back here, it was Sunday nights at 7 o'clock. Me and my then girlfriend used to go to this crazy church in a warehouse. And this guy who reminded me of Dana Carvey was teaching the very same book that I'm teaching now, the book of Psalms. I was unsaved. As a matter of fact, I was really unsaved, like badly unsaved. And I had no idea why I kept going back to this church. And I would sit there and I don't know what it is about this. I did not know what it is that drew me to this place. And I, like foolishly, like everybody, oh man, this guy, he's so funny. This guy, he's so this guy's so charming. It wasn't. It was my soul was thirsting for just a taste of God. And that's what happens when you go to church. You're getting a taste. Important? Absolutely. But you know what's far more important? Your personal devotion life. Early will I seek you. Praise Him often. If your life does not consist of the five smooth stones, you will never grow into the person that God has you to be. You will never fully know the plan that God has for your life. You will be missing out. There is nothing more miserable than to see somebody who's on his way to heaven living like hell. The five smooth stones, everybody in our church knows. Number one, prayer. Number two, Bible study. Number three, fellowship. Number four, worship. Number five, sharing your faith. As David, as a young boy, some say 14 or 15 years old, went to the riverbed and picked up five smooth stones to kill Goliath and his four brothers, so too every giant in your life will be defeated if daily you make this a part of your life. Daily. Or you can limp on your way to heaven and see how that works. When I remember you on my bed, verse 6, I meditate on you in the night watches. I have an idea for you. The next time you get woken up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you can't sleep because you drank too much coffee or had too much Red Bull, don't pick up your phone and check your emails. Don't look to Fox News or to any other app on your phone. Do something insane and just start calling out to God. And here's what I do. I have a little pad about this big, and it's right next to my bed. Because, man, I do a lot of international business, and I have WhatsApp, and all night long I hear ding, ding, all these. And it's just so badly I want to pick up, who's texting me at 3 in the morning? But I don't. I grab that pad, and I write, God save my Aunt Freya. God save, and I just have these list of names of people who are, can you please pray for me? And it's that woman right there, the woman from there, who constantly gives me prayer requests, and she makes me put this on your list. Okay, no. And I find them in my Bible all the time. She puts prayer requests in my Bible. You don't do that to people. That's wrong. Because then it gets stuck in me and I can't stop praying. I still have a prayer request sitting on my, for your stinking doctor that used to work for a year and a half ago. Try it. get out of the culture of this world and get into the culture of your whole life being devoted to God. Listen, I might be shooting over some of y'all's heads. Some of you guys might be like, look, man, I just ain't that freaky about it. You should be. This is the way, the truth, and the life. This is light and salvation. This is how you walk through this wicked and foul world, having 25 years faithfulness to one person, having a testimony of God's grace and mercy upon you. Don't let your life be a testimony of failure and God rescuing. Aren't you tired of being, like, redeemed? Don't you want to charge the mountain sometimes with a sword? Tell me a story, not how you screwed up but God rescued you, although that's a great story. Tell me a story how you led this dude to the Lord at work.
I think some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it, they shall go down. They shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. It was John Cinelli, bless his heart, who told me many years ago, Ryan, you know when you're a real Christian? When you don't want your worst enemy to go to hell. That's when it's real. If you're still wishing vengeance and wrath upon those people that have hurt you, it ain't sunk to your heart. Number one, you don't realize how good heaven is. And number two, you don't realize how bad hell is. Because I don't care what they did to you, hell's much worse.
That was a hard thing for me. But I understand it now. And you know what the end result of those who have hurt you is, guys? Here's the end result. But those who seek your life to destroy it, they shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Chapter 64, here's where we finish up. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Please, real quick, last part of the message aspect of tonight, read that thing out loud with me, if you would please. I'm reading out of the New King James. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from what? Not from the enemy. The enemy can only kill you. And I don't mean the enemy like isn't Satan the devil. I mean any enemy you have, the worst he can do is kill you. And then you get all better. You guys ever see that movie, Monty Python and the Holy Grail? Yeah. Well, she turned me into a newt. A newt? Well, got better. Fear, the driving force behind everything the enemy's trying to do in your life. Ladies, this especially is for you because you guys suffer with this more than anything. I know a lot of dudes that do also, but mostly it's you ladies. You worry about everything. Everything. What's going to happen if I get a flat tire? What's going to happen if this? What's going to happen to that? What's going to happen to this? Not you, Jess. You're not a fearful person. Jess has overcome fear. Everybody say hallelujah. And now you guys have heard the testimony of my life enough where I can tell you about the times of fear and panic attacks. Thank God it's been many years. I can actually say that now. I have a newfound sympathy and empathy for y'all. But hear what David said. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Why would you be afraid? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Fear involves torment. Perfect love casts out all fear. If you live in fear, you don't realize how perfect his love is. Why do you worry? He says. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Look at the birds of the air. They don't reap, they don't sow, they don't store in barns. But I tell you, your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more of value are you to him than they? I guess it goes down to the psalm prior. Do you believe that he is God, your God? You cannot let fear dictate your life anymore. You can't be afraid of the government. You can't be afraid of cops or robbers or principalities or powers or rulers of darkness. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And God, he is the Most High God.
Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. And I love the way he puts this here. You see, there's a little line there, and it says bitter words. Did anything ever stick in your craw? Like, I sometimes feel so above certain things. People say things to me all the time. Believe it or not, not everybody likes Ryan Gitman. Really? Such a good guy. So kind. Calm. Passive. And most things, man, water on a duck's butt. Just, but any, some, there's this kid that worked for me years ago. I'll never forget. His name was Nick. And one day I fired him. He just wasn't doing his job. It's like, man, look, go do your thing, man. He wants to stop. Just go do your thing, man. And a couple years went by, and I saw somebody who saw him. And he said, oh, man, I want you to know, man, when Nick sees you, he's gonna beat you up. What? Yeah, man, Nick said he's going to punch you in the face when he sees you. Now, at the time, I'm in my 40s. I'm 55 now. This is going back about 15, 20 years. It was before we started church, so it had to be. And it's a crazy story. Matt, I don't even think you remember, but you were part of this story. I'm going to tell you how. So now, I'm 40 years old, and I started doing jiu-jitsu at 40 years old. Now, so I'm about 42 now. I think I was like a green belt. It was like my third or fourth tournament. I was doing a tournament. And I heard, yo, man, Nick's going to be at that tournament. And when he sees you, he's going to punch you in the face. And you know how many people hate me? Lots. I don't care. For something about this bitter word, it stuck in me. And it kind of freaked me out. It was like, I don't know what to do, man. I'm not going to this guy punch me in the face. It's not going to be good, man. I'm going to say, what are you going to do? I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm going to let the guy punch me in the face. Like, where did all this thought come from and why? Now, honest, does anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? Just show hands real quick. Just once in a while, somebody says something to you and it just, you can't get. So I get to this tournament. And I see him at the other side of the tournament warming up. I don't care. I ain't going to be afraid. I'm a man. You know what I mean? You want to throw down? We throw down. Right here. Maybe he'll be in my division. Who knows? So my first three fights, I win by submission and like combined. Like, do you remember this tournament, bro? Bro, you and you know who were there, and I won like three fights in a row. I fought like 9 times that day. Man, I fought that giant guy that covered my mouth. Do you remember that? I went up 3 belts on that one. His first fight, he gets choked out. He gets choked out in his first match. And as soon as I was finished with my third match, he was finishing with his first match. And he walks off the mat and he walks up to me. And he's like, bro, man, you looking good out there, man. You've been working hard, huh?
And now I'm kind of leaning back. It's like, man, you didn't hit me in the face. It's like, man, can I come and train at your gym with you guys? I was like, yeah, man, you know, anytime. It was good seeing you, man. Why was I worried? How did this thing, out of all, it's not like he's like some big dude. I'm bigger. Just, let me read this to you again. Who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words. Just words. I got a little something for those words. You know what it's called? The shield of faith with which we could quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Verse 4, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. You know what these people do? I add parenthetically my own words. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. And then the two best words in the entire Bible, and it ain't Jesus wept. Everybody? But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. And I put the emphasis on them because they've been putting the emphasis on us. Suddenly, they will be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now, I tell you the end of the story of the tournament. So Matt now, he's kind of like walking me, and I win the beginner division. They say, hey, you want to do the intermediate division? Yeah. So I do the intermediate division. I win that too. And they say, hey, man, you want to fight for a belt? And at the time, they had these sweet, I don't know if you've ever seen a boxing championship belt. I was like, oh, I want to fight for a belt. It's like, well, yeah, they've got a, now I'm only doing jiu-jitsu about a year and a half. And this guy's like a purple belt. And in order to be a purple belt in jiu-jitsu, you got to be doing jiu-jitsu about 5 or 6 years. And, oh, yeah, the guy weighs 250. I'm like, but it's a belt. It's like, look, man, what's the worst that could happen? I don't know, I can die, you know? I don't know. And you, the things that go through your head, you know? And I walk up to the guy, he's like, man, I really appreciate you taking the fight because I don't want to just walk away with a belt because nobody was in my division, but they said you just won a bunch of fights, so, you know, let's just have a good match. And I was like, it's a belt. So we start, and I pull what's called half guard with the guys on top of me, and I'm trying to get up underneath him, and he takes his hand, and he covers my mouth. I tap, and I go, what was that? He goes, yeah, I do that to everybody in the gym. I felt cheated. Like, man, do something. Don't just suffocate me. I've been doing jiu-jitsu now for more than 15 years. I've never seen anybody else do that before in a match. And, I lost with that. Like, usually, somebody puts their hand in your mouth, I bite them. I put your hand in my mouth, it's your fault. You get bit. That's the way it works. I guess I'm only telling you that story because God didn't want me to be a little, you know, you got your victory on the mat. You got your swords. You get these swords, and then you got that victory that I gave you there, but don't get a little too high about yourself, okay? Always somebody bigger and better than you. Don't stop feeling your oats. Maybe you should have just been satisfied with those first few fights that you won. Right, exactly. You would have just turned that belt into an idol anyway. It's a sweet belt. I got pictures of me and the guy still. 15 years ago, sitting like this. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall what? And all the people in the temple shall say, glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you put David through that comfort us. And God, I do pray by the power of your spirit that there's anybody here who was touched by your word tonight, God, that God is just, these people are so racked with fear, God. Our nation is in fear. Our churches are in fear. They're
fear of disease and fear of sickness and fear of illness and fear of the government and fear of God. I thank you that your word says the fear of man brings a snare, but he that trusts in the Lord shall dwell in safety. Thank you for your word, God. Change our lives again on Sunday. That glory to glory, precept upon precept, line upon line, strength to strength, we shall be like you. And we will say, like David, I will only be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Thank you, God. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen.